place. The last thing we want to become is a church that pursues an exhaustive list of rules and regulations. But sometimes it's important to remind ourselves of a few things. Around here, we're more interested in giving a cold cup of water to a thirsty person than we are in drinking it ourselves. Around here, we're more interested in rubbing shoulders with people who make plain mistakes than we are in standing next to people who pretend they have. In other words, the prostitute wins. The Pharisee does not. Around here, we're more interested in following an unpredictable savior than we are in crawling after the expected and the routinely predictable. Around here, we're more interested in equipping you to live in the real world, a world that God created and loves, than we are in creating a Christian bubble. And just to be clear, we'll gladly search for one lost over 99 found every time. Around here, we're more interested in growing big people than we are in growing a big church. Around here, we're more interested in helping you discover a life of worship than we are in furthering a musical genre. And finally, around here, we're more interested in walking through life together than we are in watching each other from a safe distance. And we're very interested in showing you how this works. Friends, we are a community that is guided by these biblical values. They will guide every decision we make, every relationship we nurture, and every plan we conceive. This is the road we're choosing to travel, and you are invited to take the journey with us, because we'd love it if you joined us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. I'd like to say that we're glad to see you this morning. We'd like to welcome you. If you're our special guest here this morning, immediately through this doorway to your left, you'll find a restroom. At the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. To the steps to your left, immediately down in the fellowship hall, you'll find refreshments and a water fountain and anything else you might have need of. And so any time during the service, if you have need of these amenities, just to make them available to yourself. We'd also like to say a special welcome and hello to our friend Raja in India. And we're so excited to hear about their receiving of the biblical study materials and that we were able to afford them and gift to them. And so they conducted their first pastoral training with these materials this past Saturday. And they're going to be meeting every Saturday for about 9 hours and training. And so we're very excited about that. And Raj, we love you and we're praying for you and your church. And without any further ado, we're going to have Brother Chris come and lead us in worship.
He didn't think a big fella could sneak in behind him. Are you free this morning?
Yeah.
Apparently five of you are. You know, we spent some time this morning talking about freedom. And you know, we often think about how we're free in these United States. But do we really understand freedom? The freedom that we have over sin, the freedom that we have come to have through Christ. But I think sometimes we push it down. So as we sing this morning and we worship Him, I want you to think about the freedom that we have been given through Christ. Not only a blessing to live in a free country, but the freedom that He gives us over sin. Because if we're constantly looking at Him and focusing on Him, how much more freedom could we have in our life? So if you will, let's all stand and turn to page 10 this morning.
I see the stars.
this last verse now.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, a joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Father, we want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you for your presence in our heart. God, we just want to lift up your name and just thank you for so many blessings that you've given us, for the week that you've given us. And God, we don't even know yet, but we know that you'll be with us in the week ahead. And whatever we face, we know that we can face it with you. God, speak to the hearts of each and every one that's here this morning. Thank you for each of these that have come. And be with these that are listening by the internet, Father. Sometimes we may not even think about the hearts and lives that you're touching as they listen. And God, we want to thank you for everything that you're doing in our midst. We praise you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. What is today?
Sunday.
Most people would say Sunday. Do you realize it's the last day of winter? All the cold, or at least the 4 days of cold that we had, is gone. So we're going to start seeing everything spring up. Everything's going to be new, being new. So it ought to have a little gip in our giddy up. You know, we ought to be able to face the world tomorrow as we look at the first day of spring with a smile on our face and the fact that Jesus has been in our hearts to hear this morning. If you will, let's turn to page 531, because this should be a message that we tell people as we go out next week. 531. Couldn't help but to also think about this week as we looked at the lessons that we studied and the freedom that we have. Do you realize what lays before us? I mean, how many times do we think about it? I mean, we've got a job to do until Christ returns. We've got family, we've got friends, we've got so many people that we come in contact with that needs to hear the message. But what they need to understand is one of these days there's going to be a day come that we'll stand before Him. And the joy that can come into our hearts knowing that we've got freedom over death, hell, and the grave. And it's all because of what Christ has done. And we hear all the splendors of heaven and all the way that it'll look. But it won't matter at all, I think. It's because we're wanting to see Jesus. We're wanting to see the Lamb who was slain for us. And I think so many times we forget what a day that's going to be when we enter into those gates. We see family and friends, but most of all, we'll get to see our Savior. And, you know, sometimes when I think about it, I can't help but, you know, like, you know, how long will we have to wait? We was joking last night about people taking selfies on the way up. You can picture people doing this. But as we sang this morning, I want you to put this in your heart and think about it. And think about what a day it's going to be when we get there. Let's all stand for a moment and fellowship one with another. Be sure to say hello to any guests that you see around you and all the children that are going to children's church. You meet right up here.
lest I forget thy thorn crown brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This time, I think Terry's got one she'll share with us, and then after that, we'll turn it over to Brother Mike.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 23:1. My shepherd will supply my need.
Again, I'd like to welcome you all to the services here today, and it's good to be here in the house of the Lord. We've got a special guest here this morning with us, Brother Mac McCaleb, pastor of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in Barton, Tennessee, and part of the Beulah Baptist Association, where I had the privilege of serving for 20 years and as their mission strategist, and a church very rich in heritage in missions and in cooperative giving, and Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. But more important, Mac is a good friend. And he is a man that loves the Lord and loves His Word. He's finishing up his doctorate. And you're going to have that finished when, Mac? All right. He's going to finish it up pretty soon. And as he finishes that up, He came and conducted our men's conference yesterday, and I'd like to say that I'm very grateful and thankful for all of our men here at Zion, those who came and attended, to our deacons who came and attended. You know, I find in your spiritual life, you'll get out of it exactly what you deposit into it. And if you're after the things of God, you'll receive the things of God. If you're after the knowledge and wisdom that comes from God and you seek after it, He'll graciously give it to you, and without any reserves. And so I appreciate the men that came, and I appreciate those who came and cooked and served, and those that helped prepare the breakfast and had a wonderful time and doing that. And so we're just very blessed and privileged to have Brother Mac here with us this morning, and he's going to come and share. And then, Brother Mac, would you just come? And by the way, would you join me in standing and welcoming him to the pulpit of Zion Baptist Church?
Brother Mike, thank you I don't think I thank you enough just for who you are and all you do. And you need to know, I hope you know, you guys are blessed to have Brother Mike here. I hope I get an amen from that. Brother Mike is a good friend, loves the Lord, and serves the Lord. And man, when I look at just what's gone on here in the, what are you, 2.5 years, something like that now, Brother Mike, here in the Benton area. I'm just amazed at how Brother Mike serves, not only as a pastor, but just in his ministry. He's a missionary. And I don't mean go to India, although that's part of it, but I mean he's a missionary here. And so you and your church and your pastor, I just want to commend you and thank you for your service to the Lord and your service to His kingdom. I thank the Lord that you guys feed the hungry. I thank the Lord that you guys host mission teams and do ministry for people in this area. I thank the Lord for your mission house over there that housed Brother Tommy and I while we were here. And but as Brother Mike was sharing a little bit about the vision for ministry that's going to happen through the mission house there, it just blesses me to see a church that is serving the Lord and serving His kingdom. So thank you guys for having me. Brother Mike, I love you, brother. You're a good friend in the Lord, and I mean that. I thank the Lord for you. Let's open our Bibles. Matthew chapter 18 this morning. I want to read a passage of scripture to you, and I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning about the issue of forgiveness. So if you've got your Bible there with you, open that. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Translation. I'm going to look at verses 21 through 35. So we'll cover about 15 verses this morning. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Are you there yet? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Are you not there yet? Say hold up. All right, well, there's somebody make some noise there. Well, good. Let's open God's Word. This is God's Word and not man's opinion. I want us to pay careful attention to what God has to say here. And I really believe today, that God has a Word for us. And my sincere prayer is that rather than saying, I know that, you know, yeah, I amen that, I pray that the Lord will take His Word this morning and speak deep into our hearts, that today we can be changed and respond to what God has to say. So let's look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. The scripture says, "Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me?" By the way, let me stop there. I just realized the reason that the screen's not moving is because I'm supposed to move it. So I apologize for that. "Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him, up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. And so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. And then Jesus makes a comment about this story in verse 35. He said, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather in praise and worship of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as often as we come to church worship services, Lord, sometimes we confess it can be a little bit routine. And Father, today I pray that you would forgive us of that and that you would help us to sense that we are on holy ground today, not because of the property here or the building, but because you are here. Amen. And Father, I pray and ask you, please, would you by your grace speak to us today? God, Satan would distract us. Satan would distract me. Satan would do everything he can to keep us from hearing and responding to your word today. We pray in the name of Jesus that distractions and the enemy would be bound. That you would tune us in, tune our hearts into you today. And Father, I confess that I can't do anything in my own strength and my own power today. And so God, would you by your grace fill me with your Holy Spirit and anoint me for the task of preaching your word today. And Father, I pray and ask you please to fill each of us in this room. Father, each of us that are listening, maybe by internet, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, give us ears to hear today. And God, give us eyes to see what you would show us. Father, give us a heart to receive the things you say. And oh God, give us grace to respond. Father, let your word and your Holy Spirit speak now. And oh God, do more with this message than certainly I can do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know someone that's a bitter person? It's okay, you can raise your hand unless it's your spouse sitting next to you, in which case maybe you shouldn't do that. You know somebody that's a bitter person. Y'all know somebody like that? Just, yeah. Tell me a little bit, maybe this is not the question and answer time, but think about with me just a little bit about somebody that's bitter. A couple of years ago, had lunch with a man who had a fallout. This guy's actually in ministry, and he had a fallout with another man who was in ministry. Both of these men, very respected men. If I name the names, you may not know them, but they're well known in the area where they serve. And they had a fallout over an issue. And I don't know who was right or who was wrong over the issue, but I know this. I sat down with this ministry leader, and I had lunch with him. And it was just sort of a spur-of-the-moment lunch. And as I talked with him, this is what I found out. Almost everything that guy had to talk about was around and dealing with his, I don't know if he'd say it this way, but it was dealing with his bitterness toward this other man in ministry that he felt like had really done wrong and done him wrong personally. And I want to say about this particular ministry leader that his ministry and his leadership in the ministry that he serves really today, and I would say this to him, not just to you by the way, is really suffering because this issue in his life that he's been unwilling to forgive, unwilling to make reconciliation, has eaten him up to where this issue seems to be the lens through which he views almost everything in life. Y'all know what I'm talking about? People who are bitter and people who have unforgiveness in their hearts typically are people that feel like they're victims all of the time. And if you talk with them, what you find out is this issue is still rolling around in their minds and in their hearts. And it becomes a real distraction for people. Unforgiveness and bitterness, I want to tell you, on the front end, will absolutely rob you of the joy of your salvation.
Amen.
It will absolutely rob you of your peace. It robs you of good relationships with the people in your family and at work. And I'm going to tell you, if today you may be dealing with an issue of forgiveness and struggling to find the power or the grace to forgive somebody else, I heard somebody say it this way, it's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies when you won't forgive somebody. And so this morning, as we talk about this issue of forgiveness, I don't want you to check out on me, by the way, if you think, well, I'm good. Y'all ever do that when a preacher starts? I know that topic, I'm good. Don't do that today. Would you hear the Word of God today? And my prayer is today that if you are struggling with forgiving somebody in your life, and because of your unforgiveness, that's robbing you of your joy and your salvation, it's robbing you of your relationships, that God, by His grace today, will help you and help me to search our hearts. And if there is those issues of unforgiveness, that God, by His grace, will help us to extend the same kind of forgiveness that's been extended to us. Amen? All right. Let's look together at God's Word this morning. We are in Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus here is talking with Peter. Peter comes to him and says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? You know, should I forgive him up to seven times? You know, and that's a pretty good deal. I mean, somebody, did you wrong seven times and you forgave him. That's a pretty big deal. And Jesus basically tells him this. He gives him a math problem, right? Y'all know the math problem? What is it? 70 times 7. We've got any mathematicians in here? All right. Now, how many of y'all can count to 490 wrongs that somebody's done to you? I'm just curious. You know, when we read what the Bible is saying here, is Jesus is telling Peter, hey, listen to me, not 7 times, I'm talking about 70 times 7. I mean, you just continue to forgive as often as your brother wrongs you. And he begins to talk about this deal of forgiveness. Now, just to kind of put our passage into context today, what we have is, it's not an accident where this thing is placed. We have it right after the situation where you go in Matthew chapter 18 and approach a brother who has wronged you, right? And how to deal with or sinned against you or whatever, and how to deal with that. And so immediately after, they start talking about forgiveness. Because if somebody's wronged you, you need to know how to forgive them, don't you? And it comes right before, wait for it, Jesus talk about divorce. Did y'all know forgiveness is a major thing you need to have in a marriage? Did y'all know that? Oh my, except for me, of course, because I have a perfect wife who, if you're on the internet listening, babe, I really think you're great. She's not here, but she... Listen, I'm going to tell you, in my marriage, we have two flawed people. How about in your marriage? And in our marriages, guys, I'm going to tell you, your marriage, you need to learn to forgive. But this is a big issue, especially when we talk about issues of divorce. So let's look together at these things. What is forgiveness anyways? You ever wondered that? You know, if I forgive somebody, what does that really mean? And I want us to think about forgiveness in sort of two categories. Can we do that together? Forgiveness is this, first of all. Forgiveness is when we give up our rights. Okay? Let me see if I can help you with that, okay? You hurt me. And so I have a right, because you hurt me, to get even. I have a right to get angry because you hurt me, right? You hurt me, so I have a right to hold this grudge. But when we forgive somebody, what we do is we give up our rights in that particular deal. You hurt me. And that's not to say when you forgive somebody, they haven't hurt you or done you wrong. I'm not saying when you forgive somebody, they were right and you were wrong. No, when you forgive somebody, what you're doing is you're giving up your right to retaliate. I no longer have the right to retaliate. I no longer have the right to hold that grudge or hold that anger. When I forgive somebody, when you forgive somebody, we give up our rights. Do y'all understand that? And more than giving up our rights, when we forgive somebody, we release them from a debt. And see if I can help you understand this. Maybe the Lord will help us understand it. You hurt me, and so you owe me, right? You owe me because you hurt me. That's the way we feel when somebody wrongs us. But forgiveness says, you hurt me, but you don't owe me anymore. And we begin in our hearts and in our attitude. And I want to say that this issue of forgiveness and reconciliation are related, but they're not exactly the same thing. But when we forgive somebody, we give up our rights and we release them from the debt that they owe us. And I want to tell you, the title of our message this morning is The Freedom of Forgiveness. And I want to say there's great freedom when we can forgive. So let's talk about this second. Why should we forgive? Why is it important for us to forgive first? I want us to look at the passage together and look at verses 21 and 22. I began to share that with you just a moment ago. And one of the first, the very first reason why we should forgive is this, that God has commanded us to forgive. Now, class, help me out here for just a second. Anybody got a red letter Bible? I'm just curious. Mine's the one I got. What color are all these letters that are being said that you should forgive them 70 times 7?
Red.
All right, now, if it's in that Bible, by the way, it's a command. All of God's Word is the Word of God. So, but there's something about those red letters, something about those things that come off the lips of Jesus that help us to understand that we need to pay very careful attention to what Jesus is saying here. Who is He anyway? He's more than just a baby in a manger. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one through whom all things were created. And in Colossians chapter 1, in Him all things hold together. Amen? Man, the reason we come to worship this morning, I hope you realize that. But this Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, has said to Peter, and by God's word, said to you and to me, you forgive 70 times 7. You forgive every time. And when Jesus tells us to do something, that's not a suggestion. Like, you can say, you know, you might ought to think about forgiving him a little more than 7 times. You know, that's not like a take or leave. That's a command of Scripture. That's a command off the lips of Jesus. And so Jesus is the one who gives this command to us. Now, how many of y'all like to receive commands? I'm just curious. Yeah, I don't see anybody in military garb this morning. My brother is serving right now over in, he's been in the military now for, what year is this? 2017? 17 years, and he's over in South Korea right now, and he got orders. He had to go to South Korea. He wasn't real happy about it. He's going to be there for about a year. I guess he'll be home in about a year now. But sometimes we don't like commands, but I want to tell you that when we think about who this command comes from, we receive commands from the one who made us, the one who saved us, the one to whom we will give an account at the end of our lives. And so it's a command from Jesus. And when he commands us to forgive, think about this with forgiveness. It's not just a one-time forgiveness, is it? It's continual. It's continual. Let me ask you this. Have you ever decided that I am going to forgive this person? And then you find that a little while later, you're sort of not over it and holding it against them again. Have y'all ever done that? Yeah, sometimes, man, I'm going to tell you, when we forgive people, sometimes we forgive them, and then 20 minutes later, we have to choose to forgive them again. Not necessarily that they've wronged us again, but that we in our hearts struggle to hold on to that forgiveness. But I'm going to tell you, God's commanded it, and He's commanded, we're able to do it. I'm going to talk about why we're able to do it in just a minute. But it's a continual forgiveness. And not only that, it's a choosing to forgive over and over again. Right? Let me ask you this question. What if Jesus decided only to forgive you 7 times? How many of y'all have had to ask, you know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us? How many of y'all, a little over 7 on that, I'm just curious. Maybe you've gotten to 8, 9. How many of y'all over the 490? I'm just curious. My hand's up first. You know what? And that's not an excuse for our sins. I don't want you to hear me say that that's an excuse, because it's not. And we take our sins a lot more lightly than we should. But I want you to hear me. That the command that Jesus gave us to forgive is a command. And it's a continual forgiveness. It's a never-ending. God's called us to forgive. And it's an unconditional forgiveness. Unconditional forgiveness. Now, this is where I think reconciliation and forgiveness sometimes will get a little bit separate. Because you can forgive somebody who has done you terribly wrong. And I think that God's heart is for people to be reconciled. But sometimes if the person is not repentant, you know, a person is not willing to forgive, then it's really hard to be reconciled with that person, right? But you know what you can do? You can choose to lay down that debt that they owe you, forgive that debt, and you can choose to give up your rights. And you may not necessarily have a restored relationship in that particular situation, but you can let the burden of your unforgiveness be lifted, and you can let them know, I've forgiven you, and just treat them as if they've not ever done you wrong, but still be wise enough to know better than to get into trouble with them again. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Forgiveness is commanded. That's one of the reasons that we forgive. God has commanded us to forgive. But think about it this way. I'm going to tell a story in a minute, but that has to do with war. But you think about a person who was fighting perhaps in World War II. I don't know if we have. There's some folks. I have gray in my beard now, but I'm getting in trouble here. I don't think any of y'all may have been here for World War II. I don't know. I'll be real careful. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Thanks, brother, for helping me out. Well, praise God. And so in the United States and the Allied forces were fighting against Germany. We had a man in our church when I pastored in Hernando, Mississippi, who had fought in the Battle of the Bulge. And his friend next to him in the trenches was there one minute, best friend, and gone the next. Talk about how fresh that was in his memory as a 80-some-odd-year-old man. But you know, there came a time when the war was over. There came a time when the commander said, okay, this war is over. And when the war was over, the command went out, and you're no longer shooting the Germans anymore. You're no longer trying to destroy them. As a matter of fact, the Allies went to work rebuilding a large part of Germany. You guys know that if you're familiar with history there. There comes a time where the soldier is commanded to lay down arms. And guys, we can do that. We're commanded to lay down arms. We forgive because we've been commanded to forgive. Secondly, not only do we forgive because we've been commanded to forgive, but we forgive others because God has extended forgiveness to us.
Amen.
Look together at our passage again. Beginning verse 23, Scripture says there, for this reason, and you guys heard the story, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. By the way, if you want to make a 10,000 talent donation to this church or to the India mission, we will receive that. I'm sure you guys will receive that particular. A very, very large sum of money. Now, I don't know. I mean, how much was a talent? And how do you equate for inflation? You know, how do you even do that? Here's what we know. It's an amount that this man could never repay in more than one lifetime. Some say $10 to $20 million. Now, maybe if your name is Trump or something, you could afford to pay that back. But listen to me. Large, large amount. This man had no ability to repay this particular debt. So, again, there, verse 25, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So he fell to the ground and he prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. Can you imagine being this man who's owed more than you can ever repay and about to be put into prison and your family sold into slavery, and to get down before the person that you owe and beg for mercy? Can y'all put that in your mind for a second? And so he begins to plead with this particular man. And the Bible says, and the Lord of that slave, verse 27, felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. Any of y'all ever just finally got to a place where you were in debt and you got debt free? Anybody here? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. You're like, that's my personal financial information. That's fine. Listen to me. From a guy who has been in debt and then come to a place where God, by His grace and through... Man, I'm telling you, it's shouting ground whenever you're out from underneath that debt. Now mine was one that... I mean, there's nothing like this where this guy could never repay. And so the man forgave him. And I want to say to you that when we put ourselves in this story, we need to put ourselves in the shoes of this guy who's pleading for forgiveness. Because how many of you here have had to come on your knees before God, and I hope that you have, say, oh Lord, in my sins, I owe more than I could ever repay. And we cast ourselves on the mercy and the compassion of the Lord. And as we did that, the Lord, as we read Scripture, we know that because He paid our debt through His Son Jesus, then as we come to Him in faith and we get saved, He forgives us. And He takes us from being an enemy to being a child of God. He adopts us into His family. He takes us from death to life. We're made alive. And He forgives us, releases us from the debt that we owe, gives up His right of retribution. What He did is He let His Son pay the debt, and He put His retribution on His Son. Think about that. Our salvation is not just pray a little prayer and I join the team.
Yeah.
Amen? Okay. Our salvation is not just, I don't know, I think somehow we got over the wonder and the value and the miracle of what our salvation really is. What does God owe you? What has God gave you? Everything you deserve. Woo!
Some of us think God owes us health. He doesn't. God owes us success in our job or in our business. He doesn't. God owes us at least the ability to retire well. He doesn't owe you that. If God gave us everything that He owes us, we would die and go to hell for our sins that we committed against Him, and we would never have an opportunity to even beg for mercy, because if God just dealt with us according to His justice, and He's a just God, that's what we would receive. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says that God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens. Guys, I'm here to tell you that we have been forgiven a debt that we could never pay.
Amen.
And if you don't realize that God doesn't owe you salvation, I want you to know He doesn't owe that to you. But in His love and in His grace, as we come before Him in repentance of our sins and trusting in Jesus, He forgives us the debt that He owes us. If anybody ought to be a people who forgive others, it's got to be us. Amen? Who's been forgiven? Some of you struggle in your marriage to forgive your spouse. I don't know you, but I don't know what's going on in your house. I just know people. Sometimes a married couple, it can be a really cold and lonely place. I'm just saying. By the way, if you've got any young couples, young married couples here, let me say a word to you. Can I do that? It's free. I may preach till tomorrow. I don't know. Oh, my goodness. If you guys will hang on, you'll make it. Let me say that to some of our young couples. You'll hang on, you'll make it. If you'll love your spouse, not according to what you think they deserve, but if you'll love your spouse the way that Christ has loved you, and extend the same forgiveness and extend the same grace to your spouse that the Lord has given you, not according to what you think they deserve, it'll revolutionize your marriage. And it'll get you through the hard times. Tim Keller, you ought to read the book, Meaning of Marriage. If you want to write it down, you can. It's worth the price just for the first couple of chapters. In that book, he talks about statistics say that of people that are unhappy in a marriage, if they stay married 5 years later, 80% or more of them are happy in their marriage. The people that get divorced and end up in another relationship, married again, it's a train wreck usually that time too. Oh my goodness, guys. You have been forgiven. And God calls you and He calls me to treat others the same way that, not that they deserve, but the way the Lord has treated us. To extend the same forgiveness to them that God and Christ has extended to you and to me. We've received the forgiveness of God. We continually receive the forgiveness of God. I ask you, how many of you have gone past the 490? I've not counted that high. And you know what? I mean, the Lord knows, but He doesn't count that high either. Y'all, how many of y'all have claimed 1 John 1:9 before in your life? Y'all know what that says? This means yes, this means no. You know, 1 John, if we confess our sins, what? Y'all are awake, all right? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The kind of continual forgiveness God commands is the kind of continual forgiveness God extends. Amen? And we've been recipients of that kind of forgiveness. Look at verse 28, though. I want you to keep looking here. Verse 28, he says, But that slave went out and found one of his fellow workers who owed him 100 denarii. Now, denarii, I think, is about a day's wage for a laborer, right? So he owed him a lot less money. And he owed him this. Now, he'd just been forgiven tremendously. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." And the slave did the same thing. "Give me more time, please." He pled for mercy, but there was a difference in this particular relationship. Look there. He said, verse 29, he says, "So his fellow slave fell to the ground, saying, began to plead with him." Verse 30, "But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed." I want you to see that this guy had been forgiven much. A lot. And here's a guy who owed this guy not as much. But he's unwilling to forgive him. Hear me.
No matter how bad people treat you, and I don't want to be somebody that you think somehow doesn't understand. Brother Mac, if you just knew what this person did to me, if you just knew how this person was, you wouldn't be trying to tell me I got to forgive this person. I want to say to you that our sins against God are worse than the sins of that person to you. And it has more to do with who God is than necessarily the act involved here. Y'all understand? And so when we refuse to forgive others after we've been forgiven so much, oh man, that's a problem. That's a problem. So he did not do it. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Listen to this. Scripture says this. Jesus speaking again. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that just as I have loved you." Did y'all get that? You love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. The greatest illustration of someone forgiving others is what? It's the cross, isn't it? It's Jesus hanging there dying after being betrayed by his disciples, after being beaten and the crown pressed into his head, after he's hanging there, and I'm not trying to be non-churchy, but I mean, he's hanging there naked and in shame. I mean, they tried to shame him the best that they could, made fun of him, king of the Jews above his head. That was not put there. That was making fun. They did mocking him the best that they could. Here's your king. That's a shameful way to die, by the way. There was no honor in being crucified. And no, today we think about the cross and we think good things, but there was no honor in being crucified. He's hanging up there and he says, "What? Forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them." He doesn't owe us that. But that's what he called for, is forgiveness. We forgive others because we have been forgiven. God in Christ has extended forgiveness to us. Why should I forgive? Well, we forgive because we've been commanded to forgive. We forgive because God has extended forgiveness to us. But I want to say this thirdly, and this is sort of, I don't know, I never knew how to really exactly put this into a sermon point sound, so there it is, all right? Forgiveness results in freedom, but unforgiveness in bondage. Look together our passage again. So when, verse 31, is that the right verse? Yeah, I think so. Well, anyways, verse 31, he came, they went and told the Lord and he summoned him. And look at verse 33, he said, "Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. Won't you stop there in verse 34 and think about this with me. This guy, because he'd been forgiven much, because he was unwilling to forgive somebody else, ended up in a very terrible, terrible situation. He ended up in prison. Ended up handed over to the torturers. Now, I want to say to you that it's not likely that Brother Mike's going to hand you over to the torturers if you refuse to respond to this message the way that you ought to. But hear me. When you refuse to forgive, you put yourself in bondage. We talked about that. Forgiveness, like I said, is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. That's unforgiveness. What it does is what you think you're holding against that other person is you're letting that person that you're unwilling to forgive still continue to have power over your life and still continue to ruin your life. Guys, some of you here today, perhaps, are really struggling with forgiving somebody who may have done something very terrible to you. I don't know. Or maybe you just have a spirit or a tendency to not forgive others and to hold a grudge. And I'm going to tell you that you are the biggest loser if that happens. It puts you in bondage. Bitter people's faces look different. Have y'all noticed that? And I talked about that, man, when we started. Their attitudes are different. Everything about your life, when we refuse to forgive, Satan talks about having a... the Word talks about Satan having a foothold, you know, this foothold of bitterness, root of bitterness in us. Satan gets a foothold on our lives. And we're the losers when we refuse to forgive. But when we forgive, our forgiveness results in freedom. In freedom. Freedom to love. Freedom from that being the thing that controls your mind and your heart. I'm going to tell you, when you have a heart full of forgiveness and you have forgiven those who have wronged you, you are free. Oh, there's freedom in being forgiven and freedom in extending forgiveness. So I want you to think about that together with me. There's a story. How many of y'all read the book Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand? Anybody read the books? Maybe you saw the movie that came out, the book. Oh my goodness. I don't read a whole lot that comes out on like the bestsellers, but a few years ago, somebody mentioned this book. I was in the middle of PhD work, and I know you don't care about that. I'm just saying I had zero time, and I read the book in two nights in my recliner when I had zero time because it's that compelling. The movie doesn't even come close to what was told. But in the book Unbroken, it's the story of a World War II veteran named Louis Zamperini. Y'all familiar with him? Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you haven't. Louis was actually in the Olympics in 1936, ran in Berlin in the Olympics. And anyways, World War II came. He ended up serving in what became the Air Force. I guess back then it was the Army Air Corps. And so Louis found himself. He was flying a rescue mission out from Hawaii. The plane crashed. It was a bomber, but they were kind of looking for somebody out there. And so Louis Zamperini, 47 days in a raft on the Pacific Ocean while he drifted west toward Japan, the enemy. Finally, he survived all of that somehow by God's grace, but he ended up in prison, in a prison camp, and really ended up in more than one when he was in Japan. And he had this guy, they called him the Bird. I dare not try to pronounce his name, but he was a Japanese military officer over this prison camp. And the Bird, I mean, found out, first of all, he was Olympian and famous. And just, but all of them, I mean, torture, some of the most awful things that a person can do to another person were done to Louis Zamperini. Finally, the war was over. Zamperini came home and ended up married and all these things. But Zamperini, after all this terrible, terrible stuff, by the way, I just summarized what you need to read and really dive into that book. But Zamperini got home. He's free, he's famous, he's speaking, but he's struggling with dreams that are of this guy, the Bird, that tortured him. And he's literally, he's losing his mind, he's plotting, how can I go back to Japan and kill this guy? And you know what? I think I understand that, don't you? But Zamperini, he had a drinking problem at this time. His life was a wreck. He was in bondage. His wife showed up at the 1949 Billy Graham Crusade in Los Angeles, California. The one that kind of put Billy Graham on the map, if you will. She got saved. He didn't like that too much. She's trying to get him to come to this crusade. By the way, we just finished revival in our church. Praise God, we had a great week together. But it was Sunday through Wednesday, like four meetings. This went on for several weeks as these churches met together. Finally, she got him to come. And either the first or the second time he came, he planned to leave. But when he got out of his chair to leave during that invitation time, he went this way instead of that way. And he got saved. And the Lord worked in his heart to bring him to the place of forgiving the man who he was plotting to kill and had tortured him and all this terrible stuff. And Zamperini was a totally different man in Christ, especially after he extended forgiveness to those who had done him so wrong. Matter of fact, later on, I think it was the late 90s, he went back to Japan and shook the hand of a lot of his captors. And the guy who was the one who did the worst stuff to him wouldn't come meet him. But he forgave him. God used Louis Zamperini in a tremendous way. He recently passed away. Read the book. It's worth your time. I'm just trying to show you that when you forgive, man, it frees you from the bondage that unforgiveness doesn't. So forgiveness results in freedom, where unforgiveness results in bondage. You probably know stories like I do of people who have had infidelity in their marriage. I hope that that's not been something you've had to experience. I've got friends that's happened. I've got friends that have been on the receiving end of that and on the wrong end of that. I mean, y'all do too if you've been around long enough. And I'm going to tell you, God gets the most glory in my mind when people will repent and forgive. I've got a good friend of mine, who his wife is a terrible thing. Wife had an affair. He had a retaliatory affair. It's just an awful, like, I mean, it's one of those soap opera kind of just terrible, terrible situation. But God in his grace brought them to a place where they could forgive each other And man, God has given them a ministry for families who go through very similar things. God uses them tremendously because they've forgiven each other and God has restored their marriage. God, to God be the glory. Hear me. I've got other friends. That's not the case. It happened. I'm angry. They split. They fight. You do. You know people like that too. And you, a lot, until you come to the place of forgiveness, you're just tainted with that. Guys, freedom, there's freedom in forgiveness, but there's bondage in unforgiveness. Lastly, very quickly, forgiveness gives testimony of a genuine salvation. Very quickly, verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. You want to know how you can be sure of your salvation? Listen to me. Remember the date of your prayer, salvation prayer is not the biblical means of assurance. We rejoice in 1 John, and 1 John says these things are written that you might know that you know. We rejoice in those things, but I want you to hear me now. Now listen to me. 1 John doesn't say, remember when you prayed a prayer and did you really, really, really mean it? 1 John says, is there some evidence in your life? 1 John says, you know, do you love the brethren? Do you continue in darkness? You know? 1 John says, do you say that you're without sin? You know, 1 John reminds us that a saved person will have to, that don't mean you're perfect, but you got some evidence that you belong to Jesus. You struggle with assurance today? Let me just ask you, do you have today an abiding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Are you saying, what do you do with your sin? Do you say to God, God, that's not a sin? God, why is that a sin? And try to justify your sins? Or do you take your sins to the Lord and say, oh God, I'm sorry? One of those evidences is that when people sin against you, you forgive them in the same way that you've been forgiven. Let me ask you a question. Are you struggling in this issue of unforgiveness today? Some of you here, maybe that's not an issue for you today, but it could be this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, or next month. And it hurts. It hurts. When I get mad, I'm like, I got a right to be mad. And the Lord said, come on, man. He doesn't say it that way, but that's why I'm here. Come on, man. If you will, do to those who hurt you what Christ has done for you, you will forgive them. And that's an evidence of your salvation. And it may be today that God, by His Word, the work of the Holy Spirit, and His foolishness called preaching, is calling you today to release somebody from the debt you think they owe you because they hurt you. To lay down your rights that you think you have retaliated and to extend forgiveness to them. Would you stand together with me? Bow your heads. I love our musicians to come. We won't have time to respond. I just wonder today, you're struggling in this area of bitterness and unforgiveness. And today, will you be obedient to the Lord? Will you be obedient to Him? And allow God and His grace and His power to let you extend forgiveness to those who hurt you. Oh, Father, help us today to forgive others as we've been forgiven in Christ. And Father, if there's some today that don't know Christ, I pray today that they will come to receive the forgiveness that will change their lives and help them to live a life free from the bondage of unforgiveness. Lord, would you take this invitation time and use it for your glory?